Well, good morning. You know, in my heart, we're in this little series that we're looking at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Before I have you turn there, you know, we've been, and it's just about, I entitled it Life in the Church Family, because that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about, calling each other brethren when he's speaking to them. And so in my heart, as we went through it, we're in part three today. Each Sunday, what I wanted us to do, just to prepare our hearts for hear God's word about our life in the church family. Let's go ahead and get up and greet one another again. This will be the third week in a row. And we're going to do it next week, too. So anyway, but a great opportunity to just say good morning to each other. Go ahead. Good morning, you guys. Good morning. Good to see you today. Oh, he's Okay, let's go ahead and find our seats. Go ahead and find our seats. Go ahead and work yourself to your seats.
I know you're preaching right after this, I just want to make sure you
I said, the other one's over there. You know, I do that just to encourage us. You know, the Word of God speaks a lot about how our life is within with one another. You know, Pastor Tom wrote a book on that, but in depth and 60-something one another's. But in this section of Scripture that we're in, it's really ministering to our hearts on how we're going to have a relationship with each other and how we encourage each other to have a relationship with each other and then how we have a relationship with God, and that as a church family, we're to help each other have a relationship with God. And so, you know, we have to, not have to, but it's important for us in our heart and mind to connect it in that way that we are here to help one another to live out the life that God has wanted us, that he wants us to live out. And so that's just an encouragement. I've been doing that. If you'd open up the Word of God with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our third message in our subject of life in the church family. Go ahead and grab your outline, follow along. We'll do most of it from the backside this morning. But here the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 here is in his concluding section, basically, of this letter. He gives us some simple and basic exhortations, commands, really, concerning our lives as a church family. That's what he's doing. He's teaching that these are responsibilities of relationships that we have. That's what he's teaching. We have responsibilities of relationships. We could make a list up here and say, okay, as the responsibilities that you would have as a husband to wife or as a father to your children, you would say, yeah, there's ones that I know, and they are. And we could do that in a lot of things in our life, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He just talked to us about the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and the great hope that we have as believers in Christ. And now he just moves, all right, in the present, I want you guys to be living this way. That's what he's talking about. He's teaching that these are our responsibilities. Paul touches on three areas. He doesn't teach everything in all these three areas, but he gives some important principles. It's kind of like highlighted some things. First, concerning members and leadership of the church family. There's a responsibility, a relationship of leadership to members, members to leadership. He points that out in verses 12 through 13. And then secondly, concerning members of the church family, to one another, and he points that out in verses 14 through 15. We have a responsibility to live out those relationships a certain way. So it's only two verses, so you would understand it's not everything, but we looked at those in the last 2 weeks and how much they just impacted our life and they impact our walk with the Lord. And thirdly, what he's talking about is concerning members of God's family or the church family with God in verses 16 through 22. Like I said, he doesn't say everything, just basic exhortations to live out these responsibilities of relationships. And so as we listen to this today, hear God's word, we want to embrace the responsibilities that God has given us. If we see that we're not, in a sense, we see that, well, I haven't really embraced, that's the pattern of sanctification, isn't it? That's the journey that I'm on, that you're on, those kind of things. And that's what the word of God does not return void. If we want to go to what we learned in the Sunday school class today. God sent it forth for a reason. This is his word. He says it. I'm just saying what he says. But he wants it to come into our lives and then and produce the fruit and bring the change and the things that God wants to do in our life. And he's decided that that's how he's going to do it and work in our lives. And it's powerful, and it does, and it changes our lives and those kind of things. And so I guess our part would be that we actually listen and embrace what God has to say. And so Paul here, it's just teaching about our responsibilities, relationship. The third part here about ours with God. So that's what we're going to begin to look at today concerning members of God's family with God. So let's read verses 12 through 22. Kind of set the context and help us capture the flow as he moves into what we're going to be looking at today with a focus on verses 16 through 22. Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ," is what he's talking about, "that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work and live in peace with them or with one another. And we urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Those are the two relationships we've already looked at. Now, in following, it's about our relationship with God. He says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." It's pretty basic instructions concerning our relationship with God in verses 16 through 22. But let me remind you something of your relationship with God the way it is now from the way it used to be. Before salvation, this was your relationship with God. Doesn't matter what you thought it was. Doesn't matter what you believed it was. It's what God's word declares it is. And then what your relationship, if you're saved, if you're born again, regenerated, made new, what your relationship is now. By the word of God, not what it feels like to us or what we think it is or what we want it to be. It's about the word of God, what it used to be before you are saved and what it is after you're saved. Let me remind you, from Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians 2, here was how God related to you. You were ungodly, a sinner by nature only, by nature a being of wrath. You were an enemy of God in complete enmity with him, excluded from the life of God and the promises of God, having no hope and without God in the world. Then God saved you through the work of Jesus Christ and reconciled him, you, back to himself. Now God relates to you as a child of God, a son or daughter of God, a fellow heir of Christ Jesus. You belong to the household of God. You are forever forgiven. You belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now in a all-day, everyday relationship with God. You can't get out of it. You can ignore it or abuse it, but you're to embrace it. Like it says in Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ. That's your old life. Your new life has come. It is no longer a solo life that you live, but Christ lives in you, and your life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this. Listen to what the Word of God says on that. It says, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's what it was, you heard the gospel, God pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel, you listened, you heard it, it pierced your heart, you understood you're a sinner, need of salvation, there's no way to save yourself. You have to receive the salvation of Christ, the payment of your sins, right? You believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all wrapped up in that from the Word of God. Having also believed, you were sealed. This is God. God did this, sealed. It's two things, a signet ring, like he stamped on you and sealed you in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's who you are now. That's your relationship with God. You are redeemed, and now you are God's own possession. You can't get out of that. If you're born again, if you've been regenerated, made new, that's the relationship God has with you. He says, yeah, you're mine. You were an enemy to you with me. You were an enemy of mine. You were not of the promises of God. You were not of God's household. You were my creation, but not of the household of God. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. It's also called the Spirit of Christ. And God's Holy Spirit gave you new life in your mortal dying body. And that new life, in verse 13, says, relates to God the Father as an adopted son or daughter. Colossians 1:27 tells us, because we have a relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, with a life in union with Christ, we have the hope of glory, the assurance of being glorified with Christ one day. That's when God is heading to in our relationship with him, to be glorified with Christ one day. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light, if we walk daily in the truth of the Lord's way, as we journey with him, we have fellowship with God. And God with us, in verse 9 says in 1 John, that if we confess to God when we sin, when we fall short, when we fail to honor God in our walk with Christ, Jesus the Lord works in our repentance and confession to grow us into Christ-like living. You get the point? That's your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is based upon those things. Yes, God is at work in our life. Yes, we pray. Those kind of things, God's... But you are now a child of God in relation with God. He adopted you into the family, chose you, said you're my son and daughter. He's at work in you, at work in this world. You're his. You're God's own possession. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, in our salvation, we have been put into a real, vital, dependent upon relationship with God, daily with the Lord. We should all know this and embrace this. So then the Apostle Paul is just pointing out, hey, you want to know some basic responsibilities to that relationship? There you go. That's what we're learning. You want to know some basic responsibilities of the relationship that God put you in? That's all day, every day. That, like I said, we can't get out of it because by the divine power of God, he put us in it. but we can ignore it or not embrace it or whatever it is. But here Paul is just talking about in the present, hey, you guys know your relationship with God. Here's some things. Let's look at the first three today. We're just going to cover three today and three next week, and they come from verses 16 through 18. Now, with you on your heart, with all that I said about our relationship with God, here's just the basic instructions from the Word of God and commands of God in your responsibilities, our responsibilities. Now, guess this, as a church family, you have your own, but we have one as a church family in a sense. It would be like in your individual home that you have a responsibility for all you and the children is we all pick up after ourselves, right? So when one's not picking up after themselves, the other one goes, oh, wait a minute. We're to pick up after ourselves. That's the responsibility of this home. We all kind of do that together. And when one doesn't do that, you may talk to that one about it, or you may just come and help pick the stuff up with them. Or you may seek counsel on how we can encourage them to participate in what the family of God's doing. I want you to see it that way. This is not independent thing here. This is about what he's talking about us, right? The responsibilities that we have. So we're to encourage each other, maybe comfort one another, each other, even exhort one another in these responsibilities, sometimes admonish. He says this, look at your text with me, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now they're in the plural. Let me encourage you, it's about us again. I'm always wanting to do that. This is God's will for you all, if you want to use the Kentucky accent that Tom will bring in at times. That's what it is. It's he's speaking to us in that way, right? It's you all. This is God's will for you all in Christ Jesus. Not independently, yes, but corporately, that's what we want to look at. It's our responsibility, our relationship with God. Our responsibilities are to live in constant joy with God, to live in constant prayer. Look at your outline of the to live in constant prayer or constant communication with God and to live in constant thankfulness to God. For it's the will of God for you all in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this. When Paul says rejoice always, he's not talking about our temporal earthly circumstances, is he? You can't always rejoice in them, can you? And we just don't rejoice in everything. And when he's not talking about that, right? He's not talking, okay, so mind over matter here. And even all the hard things going on in life, I want you just to rejoice always. I want you to always have joy regardless of whatever's going on. He's not talking about earthly circumstances that are temporal. He's referring to your internal Christian joy. He's talking to when you're born again, regenerated, made new, the life that Christ brought in you has an eternal joy that's above all things in life. He wants you to live in that one. That's what he's talking about. We have a responsibility in our relationship with God to live in that one. He's talking about in our relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility is to live in constant joy with God. It's like Philippians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Or Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul's talking about a way of life for the church family in relationship with God. It's an attitude of joy. Your relationship with God of joy is not predicated on God giving you earthly things to have joy over. Should I say that again? Your eternal Christian joy, your joy in your relationship with the Lord that you're to live constantly in isn't predicated on God making things in your temporal earthly life that you would say are joyful. That's not a relationship. He wants a relationship with you, that who he is, why he came, what he did, our life in him, those kind of things. It's his joy that we have, that we live constantly in. We're all growing in this. Maybe a lot of sorrow circumstances in our life. In fact, many Christians around the world may have few temporal earthly circumstances that they would have joy in. They might not have any. But they live in constant joy with the Lord. God's wanting us to know that, understand that. So Paul's speaking about a life of constant joy in relationship with God, regardless of temporal circumstances. That's what he's talking about. Because if God fixed all of our circumstances and made everything great, we'd all walk around joy, wouldn't we? You never had a problem, you never had a sickness, you never had a worry, you never had anything that went wrong, your car didn't break, and you had everything. If nothing ever went wrong, right, we would say, oh, well, happy life, right? But see, that doesn't happen, does it? And if that's your relationship with God, that you're like, okay, I'm going to have joy with God because God, he doesn't fix everything. Anybody figure that out yet? Does he do amazing things, divine things, salvation things, eternal things? Absolutely. It's incredible all that he does, the grace, mercy of God. But it's not predicated on that. So the life of the church family has a responsibility in relationship with God to live in constant joy. That's what he's talking about. It's a choice. It's an attitude. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 6:10. Listen to this. Paul says, I live in some things in life that as sorrowful. And we would all know the Apostle Paul had a lot of sorrowful things. He said, yet always rejoicing. Well, how do you find a life like that? That's what Paul's talking about. It's in the Lord. That's how you find that life. It's in the Lord. It's trusting in him, believing in him, and saying in my life, you know, I know life circumstances are sorrowful at times, but I'm always going to be rejoicing because of my relationship with the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Let's just touch on the subject just a little bit to live in constant joy. Look at the front of your outline with me. Psalm 16:11. This is David writing the psalm, and he says, he's speaking to God, you will make known to me the paths of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is present always in your life. Do you know that's true? He didn't like go hide over here. You know, he didn't run over there. Right? He's always in relationship with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells in your life. God the Father, that you cry out to Abba Father in, right? God is present everywhere. Philippians 4:4 says, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Why you're not anxious is because the Lord is near. Near means present, participating, and involved in all your life. Sovereign over it, basically. God, by his word, through the Holy Spirit, is making known to you the path of life. If you're walking by the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You getting a point here? Wow, walking with the Lord, recognizing the presence of God, the presence of the Lord in your life, walking by his leading and guiding through his word. You know what? My life's constant joy. There you go. There's the conflict. There's the struggle. Because I get my eyes on the things that aren't joyful. I get my eyes on the things that, and there are sorrowful things. There's difficult things. But you know, in my relationship with God, it's a constant life of joy. When it's not, it's when I'm sinning. When it's not, is when I'm thinking about me, that's sinning. When it's not, is I'm thinking about my earthly temporal circumstances, that's sinning. When it's not, it's when I make it about that, when I make it about God and what God's doing, there's a constant joy for those in relationship with him. That's what he's talking about. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just kind of dig a little deeper. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Now, we know these verses, but have we connected to it to the living in constant joy in relationship with God? 1 Peter 1, look at it with me, verse 3 and following. Here's God's word. If you choose to live your life in these truths, walk by believing in them, trusting in them, following from God's word here in 1 Peter, God's word says you will live in constant joy in your relationship with God. Look what it says. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. There's so much there. I can teach a ton, right? Right? But by the mercies of God, you have been born again. You have a living hope because of what God did. You have a living hope, a hope each day. You have a hope all the way to eternity. You have hope that God is at work in your life. God is near. God is present. All the things that we could go through, you have a living hope. That's what he's talking about. And he's at work in your life. He's given you that. And there's an inheritance waiting for you, protected by God, eternal life, glorified life, heaven's glory, which the temporal life can't even compare to, cannot touch. The outcome of it, of that eternal life, of that imperishable inheritance is all true and all awaits you. Do you guys greatly rejoice in that every day? Even though you have sorrow now. The end come, the outcome, where God's headed, what's happening, all that kind of stuff, that's the promise that will happen. There's no doubt it happens for everybody that's been born again, saved, believed in Christ. It happens, it's there, it's waiting. And in this life, we greatly rejoice, even though, look at what it says next. Here's the thing. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. That word little while in the Greek means maybe your entire life. We would want a little bit while to be 10 minutes. The little while is compared to eternity. your 100 years here is a little while compared to eternity. And so Peter's writing about, okay, so we rejoice in this, in our relationship with God, live in constant joy, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, see, it's there, isn't it? It's there. Do you know in your life, as you walk in this life, and God shows you that you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, God says it's more valuable than everything you could ever have on this planet. Do you agree? Do you really agree? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything that you could ever have on this planet. You agree? Then you can live in joy, can't you? Because you have faith. And then when hard things come, God builds your faith, shows your faith, strengthens your faith. Right? Sometimes you say, oh, my faith's getting weak. I mean, I understand the journey, right? We all do. But then it's like, wow, I trust the Lord. I talked to a gentleman that 10 years ago that got divorced, wife left him, and he was talking to me. And he was just talking about focusing. It had been like a year. And he was talking to me about just what he's done and focusing on the Lord. And I said, hey, isn't it incredible? You got real faith. You just kept following God. I said, we can rejoice, can't we? Not over the thing that bad happened, but that got you the proof of your faith is more valuable than gold, isn't it? Right? Affirm your faith in my life, Lord. Work in my life. Affirm that. It's more valuable than anything. Did you hear what he said in the text? God is at work in your life, in his relationship with you, and every hard thing that is for your good and showing you your faith in him and sanctifying you, and it's more valuable than gold. Would you rather have gold or no faith? And God in the sovereign salvation of you gave you a love for Christ. That's relationship. Gave you a belief and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a relationship. And God's word says in that relationship, you have an inexpressible joy in your soul. Paul says you're responsible to live that way. The lost world knows nothing of this. Now, I totally get hard things are hard things, and we're not running around, rejoicing in really hard things. But the believers in Christ, this body of Christ, this church family, should live in a constant joy with the relationship with God, not with all the things happening, but with God. See how that is an attitude, an action, right, a thought, a choice? That's what Paul's talking about. I think you're getting the point. The church family lives in constant joy because of our relationship with God. It's not a temporally earthly circumstance that we find joy. We find joy in those things, but it's in him that we have joy in. Let's go a little bit deeper. One more verse. Turn your Bibles to John 15, verse 11. So we're just scratching the surface of this these three points that we're going to make today. As I was working through them, I tell you, we probably could do 2 to 3 messages. Well, the one on prayer, maybe 5. Just to really get the depth, but turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11. We'll go a little farther in this because we're going to get through the three verses today. Here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he says to the disciples: "These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Anybody in the room want their joy made full? Anybody want the joy of the Lord just to be in your life all the time? What'd he say? Believe in me, trust in me, and I'll fix everything in this world for you? Is that what he said? No. Did he say, if you'll just do this and jump through this and jump through that, everything in life will be what it's going to be, the way you see it to be, and then if you just had faith, you would change the world? And is that what he said? Anybody know John 15? What'd he say? He said, abide in me, I abide in you. That's what he said. He said, at the moment of your salvation, I came and abided in you. I never leave you. I'm never gone. My life's in union with you. I abide in you. You can't get out of it. That's what he said. You abide in me. Make a choice. Live your life with me. Walk with me. right? Honor my word. That's what he said. He said, now you'll bear fruit, divine fruit, godly fruit. He said, and that pleases God the Father that you bear the fruit that he wants you to bear. Sounds like joy to me. How about you? Pretty simple. This isn't complicated. It's not that complicated in the Word of God of what it is. It's our life. That's what it is. It's to walk in Christ and abide in Christ and honor his word. It's those things. And we're all in the journey of learning all of this. I get it in the sanctification journey. Because God's word says you'll bear much fruit, which glorifies God the Father. And the Lord will be with you and you'll have his joy and your joy will be made full. That's simple. That's living in a constant joy with God, our responsibility of relationship. Okay, church, that's our responsibility. Let's take it up. That's what it is. We got to mop the floor. You know, we got to serve. It's that kind of responsibility. It is that. Secondly, look at back at 1 Thessalonians. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Like I said, this is a lot here. And I'm just moving through it. Live in constant communication with God. That's what that is. Responsibility of relationship is to talk to God all the time and to listen. It goes both ways, for he answers us. Does anybody have a doubt that he answers us? We just talk to him about certain things and we don't hear the answer that we prayed for, and then we don't think he answered. Does God answer everything? Help me, guys. Well, if you're going to talk to him, then that's what you're looking for, the answer. I'll get into that a little bit. I'll touch the surface on that because we need to understand some things in that. But he answers. He talks to us through his word, right? Here it is. The Holy Spirit will take God's word and speak to your life and everything you got going on. He won't speak outside of this because this is the governor of what he would say. That way we know it's him. Because the last point that we're going to look at in our text and the end of it is to be to have discerning. Grab hold of what's good and let go of what's evil. Well, anything that's told you, what some voice tells you that's outside of this isn't good, it's evil. And so God speaks to us by the word of God, right? That's going to govern that. We have a responsibility to talk to God. Certainly I have that responsibility with Krista. She's not here today. She's up in Clovis preparing. I'm going to do a family friend's funeral after the service today. But certainly I have a responsibility to talk to Krista and listen to her, don't I? Let me tell you, when I do, there's more joy in our family. What do you think it is with God? Well, we talk to God about like God's a God that is here to perform for us. God's the one that saved you, created you, brought you back into relationship. He's the sovereign God over the universe, right? He's way more important to talk to the correct way than even Krista and I, even though that's a right relationship there. But see, if you think God, if you believe God's this, that, and the other, and that you can talk to God and this and that, see, prayer is so important to understand. These aren't complicated, just attitude choices. So we know Paul's not obviously talking about getting on your knees and never stopping in prayer, right? You can't do that. You can't pray without ceasing, and so I want you to kneel and pray and no, you got to live. You're living your life. He's talking about your relationship with the Lord of the universe, the Lord of your life, the God of all creation, the God that knows all things. He's talking about your attitude is you're constantly talking to him. You're dependent upon the Lord to guide you, to lead you, to direct you, sustain you, encourage you, shape you in everything that you are and seek to do or become. You recognize you need to hear from him, and he speaks constantly and always from his word. But it's an interaction. From the inception of the church, Scripture affirms, Acts 2:42, that they were devoted to prayer. They weren't devoted to be on their knees and praying supplications for everything. They were constant communication with the Lord because they knew that they were dependent on him to guide them, lead them, direct them, sustain them, encourage them, shape them to do what God was going to do for his glory in this world. And we need to know our part. We got to talk. You get the point? This is what he's talking about, church. This is our responsibility. Somebody comes to you, got a hard thing, say, hey, what, did you talk to God about it? Yeah? Yeah, I did. I don't know what he said. Well, let's pray together. Let's see what God might say. Word of God come up. That's life, guys. That's life with the Lord. That's what it is. That's our responsibility. That's how it goes. In all honesty and our immaturity of relationship with God, what we have a tendency is to only pray about what we desire God to fix or change so we don't suffer. Can I get an amen there? In our immaturity, that's what we have a tendency to focus on. Nothing wrong with praying about those things unless in your relationship with God, that's the only thing you talk to him about, is about what he needs to change or fix or help or heal so that this isn't hard. We certainly should talk to God about meeting our needs, Matthew 6. But here's how that goes. When you ask him to meet your needs and to help you meet your needs, you see he speaks to you and tells you what you truly need to what you truly want as he answers from his word, doesn't he? That's the relationship part of it. We talk to him about our worry, our anxiety about stuff, and we can, but he may not change any of the circumstances, but in our communication with him and seeking what he may say to us and minister to our heart, he brings us to a trust in him from his answer. Maybe our struggle to talk to him is because we don't see our own need for his answers or desire his answers. Maybe we're not dependent upon him, and in our heart and mind we say we got it. As we mature, we learn to talk to the Lord about our fellowship with him. Lord, how am I doing in my walk with you and my relationship with you? And you know what? He's not vindictive or mean or critical. He's God, and he says, he affirms you, and then he says, okay, let's work over here in this area, because your ultimate good, the greatest good for you ever, would be to be more Christ-like in your life. That's a no-brainer in the Word of God. Your flesh doesn't agree. I get it. But it's a no-brainer in the Word of God that the greatest thing that you can for your life is to pursue, be Christ-like, and you pray with him and even ask him for a desire for spiritual growth. It's a conversation constantly, is it not? Is that a constant conversation you have with the Lord? Do you know confession and repentance is a discussion with God all the time? Caring for the lost, being available for God to use each day, not to miss God's opportunity, how to encourage others, how to share Christ, how to love your wife, guide your children, live for the Lord's glory each day is also a constant conversation for the believer. To talk to God is to acknowledge dependence upon him. That's what it is. And want his answers, seek his way. Obviously, supplications. Minister to this person, pierce their heart with the truth. We're all before the throne of God all the time for Isla and what's going on there. It's not wrong to pray about those things. But we depend upon him in all these areas of life. That's a relationship with God. Like I said, this topic would take like 4 months or four messages to teach. But the church family has a responsibility of relationship with God to be constantly communicating with God. That's what I want you to get. A godly woman at this church about 6 or 7 years ago, there's no date on her note to me. And as you know, I'm just right around the corner from 60, so it's getting pretty rough. But she gave me this note, and I was preaching on something on the context of praying to God when hard circumstances are happening and wanting to listen to God and just having our relationship with God. And let me allow me to share it with you what she said. She said, there's a progression of questioning in prayer, and I'm going to encourage you, talk to God this way. Because the progression gets in your heart and mind from talking to God about it, communicating to God about it. And she said this, first, why me, Lord? Anybody say that to the Lord lately? Why me? Why'd that happen to me? Why? You know my life, Lord. You know the struggle I'm in. Why'd the car quit working? Oh, my gosh. Whatever it might be, why? And she wrote, that's kind of self-centered, isn't it? But we need to have a conversation with God like this. And so she said the progression goes to, what do you want me to learn from this, Lord? That's good. What do you want me to learn? I move on from why, and the why is because you're sovereign and these things happen. And in my relationship with you, and you with me, you know me. And now I'm going to move to what do you want me to learn? She wrote it's better, but still kind of self-oriented, isn't it? But we want to ask God that. Because we want to know what he wants us to learn. But next, here's the next progression. How are you going to be glorified in this? It takes me out of the picture and causes me to want to walk in obedience, for his glory might be seen through me. That's a conversation with God, isn't it? Why? What do you want me to learn? How are you going to be glorified? I just want to make the choice that glorifies you, because that's the point, isn't it? And God says, sure is. See, it's a conversation. It's what he's talking about. That we have a responsibility as a church to make that about our life. That's what he's doing. Lastly, in this church family's life, we are to make a choice in our relationships with God to live in constant joy, to live in constant prayer, to live in constant thankfulness. Look at your text. In everything, give thanks, is what he says. In everything, give thanks. Well, let me help you with that. That seems like, okay, everything, you know. That just kind of seems like a rote thing, just like the other things that we were talking about there. I got too many paper clips on all my stuff. But let me tell you this. You know, being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerated heart. You know, it's a good lesson with your kids as they grow up, and then when they're unthankful, and you can say, you know, you can go to Romans 1:21 and teach them. You know, that's what is in you that right now you just don't have any gratitude. You're unthankful for the things that you have in your life. You need to identify that and recognize that, because that's identifying an unregenerated heart. It's the very identity of walking in the flesh or by the flesh, in which non-believers can only do. They can't walk by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:21, for even though you knew God through your conscience and general revelation, do you know all humanity, every part of humanity knows that there is a God through general revelation of God's creation, and through God wrote it on their conscience. There are really truly no atheists, because God wrote it there. Now they seal their heart from things, but anyway. But he's speaking to unsaved people, and they said they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But when a God regeneration individual, when you are saved, God gives you a new heart, a new life in Christ. And that new heart, that new life desires to be thankful and can live in relationship with God. Did you hear that? When you're born again, made new, the relationship with God, you're placed in that relationship with God, that new life, new creation in you desires to live in relationship with God and be thankful, to live in constant thankfulness. And give thanks in everything. Scripture is so clear in this. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's clear. Ephesians 5:20 says that you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. If God's leading in your life, you're submitting to his leading. It says this, you always give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's leading you. You're giving thanks. Hebrews 13:15 says this, listen to this, it says, through him, through Jesus Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to his name. See, that's the new life we have. Ephesians 5:3-4, check this out, what Paul wrote to Ephesians, he said this, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints, and there must be no filthy or silly talk or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You saw the contrast there, didn't you? Immorality, greed, that's all of the flesh, man. That's all of the self-gratification. That's all of the things that our flesh wants, that God says, I crucified you to that. That's not where you live. These things, they come out of our life when we're seeking to live for us instead of live for him. But if we live for him, it's about giving thanks. That's what God brings out. 2 Corinthians 4, let me read this to you. You got to fix that in your outline, because I put 1 Corinthians. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he writes this. They're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. They're perplexing, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. He's talking about they're just living for the Lord, man. And they're just, and he says in verse 15, and all these things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, that salvation, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. There it is. There's the beginning. That's all it's about. If you're saved, you're overwhelmed in gratitude, Colossians 2:6-7 says. That's what it is. This is the new life we have. See, so when that's harmed or that's struggling with, you can recognize, wow, I'm living worldly, fleshly, not walking with the Lord. You can see that because the heart of gratitude is in you by the divine power of God. That's what's happening. You know, it's just spiritually abnormal for a Christian to be ungrateful. And I think you get this, and we're all sitting here going, yep, I'm ungrateful. I don't talk to God all the time, and you know, and I'm not living in joy. Well, guess what? Welcome to Christianity. Because it's about you and you growing your relationship with Christ and you about walking with Him and learning the Word of God and coming into a deeper relationship with God. That's why God gives us a responsibility here as a church to say, hey, let's go. As a church family, let's walk with the Lord. Let's do these things because we're going to live in a more constant joy. We're going to live in more in a constant communication with the Lord, and we're going to live in a constant gratitude for the things in your life. And that's the light of Christ. But if any of you think you're supposed to be Christ, well, you missed the point. The point is, today, are you going to embrace this, church? Or are we going to embrace this? See, that's why the Word, what it's teaching. See, I get it. To be thankful for everything in our relationship with God, no matter the struggles, the trials, the testings, the tragedies, it's hard, sometimes impossible. But then again, this is about a relationship with God, not about a relationship with earthly, temporal things. And everything is happening because God is sovereign over it. Let's rejoice and give thanks. Let me illustrate it with what we got going on in our country. Take us a minute here. You guys know what's going on in our nation. I'm not giving thanks to God that our way of life is being assaulted, are you? Nor am I giving thanks to God that the morality of this world is falling apart. Or am I giving thanks that the culture is being torn apart by the lostness of men guided by the devil himself? No, I'm to live in constant thankfulness in relation to God because our sovereign God, my sovereign God, is in control. And nothing is outside of His sovereignty. And I can trust and believe that God is bringing about His plan and His purpose for His glory and our ultimate good, or it would not be happening. That's what we know to be true. Because it's happening, that's because God is bringing around His sovereign plan, goodness, glory, salvation, all those kind of things. God's not reacting to man's failures. He's not looking at, oh, I got to make the... No, He knows what's coming. He knows what's there. He's letting the heart of man go where it's going to go, asking us to be His church, to be a light, to be these things. He's bringing about His plan and purpose, period, okay? The devil does not win. The outcome is his. Am I true? I'm going to rejoice in my relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to thank Him for everything because everything is in the providence of God, His sovereign hand. That's how He saved me. In the sovereign hand of God, the promise of God, in what He worked out, and the people that came into my life and pierced my heart with the truth and all that went on, I don't think it was me that brought that about. It was Him. The truth of God's word is so important to know and understand and believe. Yes, we're going to be thankful for all and any blessings in our life, but always thankful that He is on the throne always by His providence at work for His glory, and one day we will share in that glory. No matter the circumstances now, our responsibility of relationship, church, with God is to live in constant joy, constant prayer, constant gratitude. That's what I want to do. How about you? Yeah? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, for Your word today, and just the simple things in here that are so profound, carry so much depth. It's with You and You alone that we walk in this life, that we find this constant joy, where we have a heart of gratitude and everything. Central to it, right in the middle, is us talking to You. We can lay our supplications before You. We can pray about the hard things. We can pray about things we need. Pray about the things that we would ask You to change and bring about and all those kind of things. But as we come with a heart that acknowledges, Lord, that we're praying to join in what Your will be done. We have no control over Your will, Lord. You use us. You work through our prayers. You said You did that. You decided to do that and that. But it is You that is over all this. It's You that we're in relationship with it. So help us find that place, find that as a church family with You. where each day we're just have a constant joy, even though all of the burdens and trials and tragedies that are here. Just like Christ when he said, do you want my joy? And do you want your joy made full? I said these things to you so they would, and it's just abide in him. That would be our heart this morning. We thank you and praise you for each day's grace. We thank you for the children that you've blessed this church family with, the ones that we lifted up and dedicated to you today. Lord, those parents, all the parents here, Lord, know that we have to turn to you in all of this. For you to guide and lead. As a church, we understand that also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.